and you're watching and bearing, you can tell. And then Audra and I get busy and start really praying, that whatever the block there, that would be removed. Because there should be from every person in the congregation that good, healthy, upward growth. Praise the Lord. And we see it in so many. And I know it hurts. Don't quit. We're going to get there if we don't quit. And the Lord, now this I want you to notice in particular in verse 5. Isaiah 4, verse 5. I think this is very important for us to understand. God knows exactly what he's doing. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion. That's not talking about up in heaven. That's talking about on earth. Something God's going to do very special. And over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. Now, whether we see that with our eyes or not, I'm not sure. But I'll tell you this, hell will see it. And there will be a protection. This will be necessary because Daniel tells us that the authority and the power of the Antichrist is going to reach up into the heavens and tear down part of the host. Now, this has never happened before in history. It has never happened before that God will have given the evil. They've had the authority to be before the throne of God and accuse the saints. They've had that authority. But they've never had the power to reach up and affect the host. But they will be able to, according to Daniel. When that little horn grows, it will grow up and cast down people, the stars. Now, it also says in Daniel that the daily oblation will be cut off and the daily sacrifice. And what that means is that people will not be able to accept the Lord like they are today. They will not be able to do that. Do you see that? The pressure will become so great that people will not be able to address God as they can now. And even now we can see that in certain circumstances it's very difficult to pray. Isn't that so? You get in certain circumstances, it's almost impossible to pray because of the oppression. We come to church, we can pray. There's a spirit of prayer and it's easy. We get in other situations and it's very difficult. I remember one time many years ago going in to play the organ in a jail, a prison. I can't even remember where it was. I think it was Hawaii. And I went in with the chaplain to play the organ. I remember walking down the catwalk. It must have been a prison in Hawaii. It must have been what it was. And I was walking down there and the bars were on each side. Well, I tell you, that was an oppressive environment. It wasn't like it is here now. It was heavy and it was dark. And that's what's going to happen to the earth. And people are going to find it very difficult to accept the Lord, to pray. But there will be this remnant that God has cleansed. And God is going to put a protection over them so that they cannot be hurt by the powers of Antichrist and by the powers of the false prophet and these miracles and these fallen lords and things. They're going to be covered. But in order for us to have that covering, Susan, in order for us to have that, we have got to be in this holy remnant. We and our children will have to be there for this covering. There's going to be a separation between God's true people and the Babylonish religion situation and the Antichrist government. There's coming a separation and it has already begun. People don't even understand what we're talking about. I see them come, visitors. They come, man, this isn't even church to them. It's like some wild bunch of lunatics. And to us, it's just business as usual. What's different, you know? It's just Bible. We're talking about is Bible. But what they're hearing is so totally different. It's like they're not even in church. You know, just some of them walk out in the middle. Well, the separation. Any ordinary cross-carrying Christian should be able to understand what we're saying and not be shocked by it at all. So that tells us that the separation is already coming. I know we all want to be in that. The Lord will create a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, now God is going to give this glory to his remnant that will last. This glory, this power in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This will last until the Lord comes. This shall not be removed, but it shall last. There shall be these places of sanctuary where people can come and be saved, call on the name of the Lord, and be saved. For in the remnant shall be deliverance. In Mount Zion, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call, shall be deliverance for the peoples of the earth all through this darkest hour. Now we're being prepared for that. Not just to save ourselves and our families, but to be sanctuaries on the earth where people can come. And this, I don't think we're going to have to wait 25 or 30 years for this. I think this is going to be true in 1991. We have made some steps, and I mentioned the congregation, Doug, you weren't here, but we've made some steps toward contacting a group in South Africa that has a program. It's called Telefriend, in which churches in an area such as San Diego County get together and provide a system, a phone number, that people can call and talk to someone, not to get counsel, but to just tell a friend. And this man had this vision of it and this burden of it, Brother Sister Puffett, over in Pretoria, and it just mushroomed, until there's many thousands of people that are involved in this. And so we've contacted him, talked with him at the time. Doug has talked with him. And we're looking at the feasibility of this. And then, of course, we'll go to the council and discuss that with the council once we're sure that this is something worthy to present before the council. And because I think we're going to need it. My personal opinion, I don't like to give much of them up here. This is a place for God's word. But my personal opinion is either the red military will revolt or this whole thing is staged, one or the other. It's just too sweet a deal. I can't believe it. But in any event, I believe the prophecies of David Wilkerson will come to pass. And in that day, American people are going to need a friend. They're going to need somewhere people to talk to that know what they're talking about. Not come to church and listen to our evangelist. He's a ventriloquist. They don't need that anymore. They need somebody that can say, look, our God is a rock, and these are the scriptures. It doesn't say we're going to fly away. It says that God is going to protect us. And in this telefriend operation in Pretoria, people are getting saved. People are being filled with the Spirit. People are being healed just by church people who are just talking to them, just being a friend to them. So we wish you would pray about this, because it may have, this kind of thing, I think, will be needed in San Diego and across the United States when the bottom is pulled out of everything financially and every other way. People are going to need to know, hear from God, and not go to church and listen to an oratorio. They're going to need to talk friend to friend, and saying, we love Jesus. Jesus is helping us. Jesus will help you.
You said 1991, and Pastor, I have to say that I read something where the sheriff of San Diego County had just testified to a state funding committee saying that the justice system in this county is totally in chaos. He quoted that from the jury stand. And he said, we can't serve our warrants. We can't keep any. We put only a third in jail. We're letting out burglars and robbers, and we keep only the worst in jail for now. And so you just said that in 1991. I just clicked with me. I saw that in Wednesday's paper.
Well, this is just the beginning, people, and this is why I'm urging you, get your program together, because it's moving very quickly. This is factual data. This is what's happening. The authorities don't like to create chaos and create public panic. But the domestic scene regarding AIDS, regarding crime, regarding drugs, regarding abortion, regarding education is absolute madness. But we of the middle class, we have our money and we have our law and we have our things that so now, to this point, have been shielding us. But little by little, Vicki, little by little, we are going to be faced with chaos. And people are going to need help. And so whether this Telefriend is something that will work here as well as it has worked in South Africa, it's been a marvelous thing. We're investigating that right now. But there would have to be something like that, I think, in addition to the 700 Club, in addition to this kind of thing, the local things, county by county, where Christians have a program. And this is spreading all over South Africa, apparently, from what Brother Puffett said. And so that's one thing. It's going to get practical fast when we're ready to move. We're ready to be used of God. We're going to be needed. All right, so there will be protection for those. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. This is not talking about the elements. It's talking about the demonic that is moving in, as Earl said, and that's just one testimony. You could hear the same testimony in Florida. Years ago in Florida, people were scared to death to drive their car in Miami because a little kid had run out in front of your car and you had to stop, and then somebody came in through the side door and grabbed your purse. And that was 8 years ago, I think we were in Miami, that this was going on, and our relatives didn't dare leave where they were in the little town in Florida to go through Miami. They wouldn't go through Miami. And so I don't know what it's like today. So, and New York, of course, is absolutely unspeakable. So we're getting there. But the United States is so big that it just takes a while to come home. But God wants us. How many would like to be so strong that you could be a shadow of a great rock in a weary land? See, that's what we want to help people. We want to share the goodness of the Lord. We're not interested. Sure, we'd like to go to paradise. We'd all like to go to paradise. But what are the people of the world going to do? There's a lot of good, decent people in the world. And the church has borne a rotten testimony. And they need people that love them, that care for them, that are not out for their money, that are not asking them to join a church or any other thing. Just friend to friend, sharing what Jesus has done for us. There will be a shelter. Now, in Isaiah 43, we started that Tuesday night. We're really recapitulating what we went into Tuesday night. Maybe spelling it out a little bit. We're talking about how God forms a witness. Now, you remember that after Revelation 9, now we read in Revelation 9, and we read about these disasters and a third of the people being killed. But the next chapter talks about the seventh trumpet and the witness of God. The witness of God. Remember the two witnesses. Now, witness is different from ministry. Ministry moves by the gifts of the Spirit, and you minister with whatever you have, prophecy or healing, or you're an apostle or a teacher. You minister with the gift that you have. But a witness goes deeper than that. A witness is a person. Not every Christian is an apostle. And not every Christian is an evangelist. But every Christian is a witness. And a witness doesn't mean just that you tell people what you think is true about Jesus. It goes a lot deeper than that. It has to be a knowledge of God. And what is going on today, and why so many of us are having the troubles we are having, is because God is teaching us of Himself. That's the long and the short of it. God is teaching us of Himself so that when chaos comes to the United States, we won't be trying to tell people, well, you ought to join our denomination. But I know the Lord, and this is what He's saying. See, that's what people want, is somebody that knows, not somebody that's guessing or somebody that heard what their teacher said, but somebody that knows God. And that person is a witness. Many church people do not know God. Do not know God. They talk about God, use a lot of religious phrases. But you don't know God until God calls you to Himself and makes Himself known to you. And He wants to do that for every one of us. And He does it through our problems, our tribulations. And we don't like it. I don't like to see the Lord's chastening hand on people. I don't like to see it. But I love to see the change it creates. I love to see the growth that it creates. I hate to see them suffer. And if I could, I'd suffer myself in their place many times. But I love to see the result because it's so beautiful and so wonderful. And so in Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He that formed you, O Israel." This has nothing to do with the world. Whatever. It has to do only with the people that God has called. Right? That's why it's not such a red-hot idea for churches to lay a great stress on gaining numbers. Because they get a lot of people in that the Lord never called. See, it's better, I think, to just do your doing and let the Lord add to the church the people that He has called. Because otherwise you get in a bunch of people who you got in there with music or because you've got a nice building or because you're polite and nice or whatever. But the Lord never called them. And they're not going to last when the Lord's word comes out. They're not going to stay. They're not going to hear it. You bring them in with human means, you're going to have to keep them that way. You can't preach the gospel to them. So this has nothing to do with people that have been brought into the church with a ventriloquism act. Or because it has good music. Or because it has a nice young people's group. Or because it's 5 minutes from their house. Or any other such reason. This only has to do with people that have been truly called of God. That's not something to take for granted. You know? Do not fear. Now, Jesus was always saying that, wasn't He? Do not fear. What's the solution to fear? The solution is to go right to God and tell Him what you're afraid of and let Him lift it. Because it's a spirit that attacks you. It's not a mental situation. It's an oppression. It's an attack from the enemy. And when you feel that way and you're apprehensive about something that is happening, don't try to gum it through. Go into another room. Go into the bathroom. Go someplace. Get by yourself and say, "Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm worried about this thing." And let Him speak to you. And when He tells you it's okay, you know it's okay. And you go out of there and quit worrying. Don't bear it. Don't just crawl around with this world on your back. Get yourself alone with God and bring your fears to Him and tell Him about it and let Him bring Scripture to you. Let Him speak to your heart. Let Him speak peace to you. The more we learn to be instant in season and out of season in prayer, the more we learn to do that, the happier we're going to be. Is that don't worry about it. Pray about it. You go back, another calamity comes. Pray about it. Another worry comes. Pray about it. Till pretty soon all you're doing is praying. Holding up before the Lord. Holding it up before the Lord. That's how you overcome fear. That's how you overcome fear. And God will speak verses and make verses alive to you. Sometimes you just have to kind of hold on, but more often than not, when we go to the Lord, He gives us assurance and we know it's going to be okay. "I have redeemed you." Now that means that we were sold into slavery to sin. And the devil had a lien on us. He had a legal right to us because of what our father Adam did. Satan had a legal right. And this is referring back to the year of redemption, that if an Israelite was sold into slavery, it has to do with slavery. An Israelite was sold into slavery, a close relative could redeem him with money. God said, if you want to make slaves, make them out of the people around you. The people of the other countries you can make slaves and they're your inheritance. They can pass down in your will as part of your estate to your children. That's fine. But do not do that with an Israelite. And no alien living among you is to do that to an Israelite. You may not treat your brother with harshness, with rigor. The other surrounding nations that you take slaves, that they're your property. Whatever you do with them, you do with them. But your brother you shall not treat with rigor. And if he can raise the price of his of what he received or the payoff, whatever it was that took him into slavery, if he can raise that price, you shall let him go, and the alien in your land shall let him go. Or if a close relative comes and pays the price. See, if this guy gave, say, he gave $300 for an Israelite, that's the price, that's what's at issue. And if a close relative comes and comes up with that redemption price, you will let him go. And if no one comes up with the redemption money, he shall go out in the year of Jubilee. Now, that's the law concerning an Israelite slave. And Jesus came to us who are God's elect, who are called of the Lord, and we have been sold into slavery by Adam, and Jesus is our elder brother. He's a close relative, and on the cross he paid the redemption price. The price of redemption. Hallelujah. And God says, I have redeemed you. So when the devil says, you have to do my will, we say, our Redeemer on the cross paid the price of redemption for me. I am not your slave. The problem with Satan is he will not respond in honor. See, he says, well, you know, that's true and that's the law, but I'm keeping you anyway. And so we have to be redeemed by war. You see that? First, the legal price was paid on the cross, the price of redemption. And so by rights we are free. But because Satan is not honorable, he said, yes, it's paid, but you're not going. See, the landlord won't let you go. It would be like a Jew or an alien that said, yes, your elder brother has brought the redemption price, but I don't care what the law says, I'm not letting you go. Then you have to do it by force. See? So we've been redeemed and made perfectly healthy in body, soul, and spirit, and redeemed in body, soul, and spirit, but the old landlord will not let go. So we have to do it by the force of the Holy Spirit. Release him. Let him go. And then Satan looks for some right that he has there, whether it's by inheritance or whatever thing he can come up with, trying to plead his case so that he doesn't have to let you go. But he is a liar. The price of redemption has been paid. God says, I have redeemed you. Praise the Lord. So, and what can Satan say? The blood has paid the price. And unless Satan can get us to believe a lie or to justify iniquity or something else, he has to let go. How can he hold on? He has to let go. But sometimes there's a battle there. All right. He says, I have called you by name. Now, God knows your name. If you confess Jesus before men, God will confess your name before the Father and before his angels. Now, this presumes, then, that God does not know the name of every person. Hey? Otherwise, this would make no sense. What he's saying is, I know your name. I know your name. It reminds you, doesn't it, of the demons that came on the sons of Sceva. And said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? Isn't that interesting? Names are important. So if we're ashamed of Jesus, then Jesus will be ashamed of us. But if we are not ashamed of Jesus, but confess his name before men, then Christ will confess our name before the Father and before his angel. So he says, I have called you by name, you are mine. Now we don't realize that. And we don't appreciate what that means. And the problem the Jews have had through the centuries is they will not take this seriously. They're bound and determined they're going to be part of the world. And Christians don't take it seriously. We're bound and determined we're going to be like everyone else. We can't understand what God means when He says, "You are mine." See, and one of the three great commissions of the Messiah, see, His first commission, plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and then say to Zion, "You are my people." Now, humanism militates against that, see? And when we get down to where God shows preference and makes other people expendable, we can't accept it. We don't realize God is saying, "You are mine. You belong to me. Everybody doesn't belong to me." Jesus said, "I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me. They belong to you, and you have given them. They are mine. They are mine. They belong to me." Get that down deep in your soul, that you belong to God. Now, you know, God, when you think that Jesus said that Israel shall be led away captive into all nations until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, that is a period lasting at least 2,500 years, because Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem was approximately 500 B.C. So 500 plus the 2,000 years of the Christian era is 2,500 years. The Jews have been hounded from pillar to post. And Audrey's become quite a great student of European history. And you were telling me about, what, about the 1200s? You, the Jews were in what country were they in? In England. And who was the king at that time? Richard the Lionhearted. And a couple of Jews tried to bring a present to his coronation, but he had said that no Jews were allowed to come to the coronation. It didn't seem to him fitting that Jews should come to a Christian ceremony. So the two Jews came, bringing their presence to the palace, to the court where the coronation was to be. And the guards stopped them at the door and they said, "No Jews are admitted." And then they began to set on the Jews, and one of the Jews screamed out in his terror and says, "I convert, I convert, I convert." And so they took him and baptized him. But it set off a wave of persecution all through the provinces of England. By the time King Richard the Lionhearted found out about it and was able to put a stop to it, because that was not his intention, whatever, many of the Jews had been harassed. But Audrey was saying to me, you wouldn't believe there were that many Jews in England at that time. But they have been sent out, as Jesus said, "You shall be led away into all the nations." Now, you want to read the one I was reading, Missioner's book called The Source, and you read the way the Jewish people have been treated in Europe, and this is going on century after century. And this is my point. This is my point. Those people belong to Him. They're mine. And if God would treat His own like that because of sin, what do you think will be true of Gentiles that God has called who don't do His will? And Paul said that in Romans 11. He said, God broke them off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear, because if God broke off the natural branches, what will He do with you? So, this business, when God says, "You are mine," you don't say, "Well, that's fine and all, but I still want to be a big banker and I want to do this and I want to do that in the world." You don't say that. You say, "Lord, from now on I belong to you. What would you have me to do?" Because it entails great glory, but it also entails great responsibility. And the Jews have never been willing. They're not willing to this day to come out of the world, to just cut off the rest of the nations, quit trusting in them, and fall on their face and worship God. They're still playing politics with China, with the United States, with Africa, and God knows what other undercover deals are going on with the Arab nations. We don't hear about them, but they're very shrewd people. But to this day, they're not trusting God. And to this day, the Christian church is not trusting God. And it's because God looks down at somebody and he says, you are mine. And we say, well, that's wonderful. I'll attend church on Sunday. But, you know, I'm still a person of the world. There's a horrible consequence of not saying, Lord, you've called me, I belong to you, therefore I am no longer of the world. I am going to live for God and for God alone. And that's the only response when God says, you are mine. You are mine. You're not free to jump around. You're not free to go live where you want to. You're not free to take the job you want to. You're not free to do as you choose. You belong to God. And he looks over you like a father and watches you night and day. The making of a witness. And God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, many of us in this church in the last 5 years, many of us who are here now, and if I asked you to stand and testify, you could tell us about some pretty rough waters. Some pretty rough waters that you've been through. Am I right? You're going to go through it. You're going to go through it. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. Has God been with you? God has been with you every second. Every second. I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you. God cannot lie. Sure, you've been through the waters. And he says, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. They look like they're going to. But you're here tonight. Huh? You look like you're a goner, but you're here tonight. Huh? You may still be looking up, but you're here. How you got here? Nobody knows, but you're here. But you're here. I remember when Stan and Lisa first came to the church, how they ever survived, I don't know. No money, stone broke, no jobs. Oh, man, that was really something. And I can still remember Lisa. She couldn't even raise her head, but she'd raise her hand, wave it like this during the service. I thought, God bless them. But they're here. You're here. And there's others of you, too, that I could single out. You're here. How you got here, I don't know. But God was with you. They didn't overflow you. You're here. And there's something to think about for the future, because it'll still hold true, no matter what happens in the future. He's with you, Vicki. God is there. Praise the Lord. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. You think, boy, Lord, it's getting awful close. It's getting awful close, and it's awful warm. But somehow, the last minute, something happened. How would you like to be in the same state of maturity that you were 5 years ago? Tonight, how would you like to have the same knowledge of the Lord that you had 5 years ago? It's a big cost, but what you get is the knowledge of God. Oh, I wouldn't want to go back 5 years in my life for anything. Praise the Lord. Would you? Never, never, never. For I am the Lord, your God. Not money, not people, just God. I am your God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, holiness, as I said this morning, can hardly be overstressed. It may come out in ways we act and so on. There's been a long battle in the church throughout the centuries about external holiness and so on. That's fine. It's wrapped up in some people's faith. Some believe for one thing, some believe in another. But I'm telling you, true holiness has to do with the knowledge of God. It's not religious knowledge. It's not theological knowledge. It's not the skill and gifts. It has to do with God, the fire of Israel, drawing you to himself and making you a partaker of his nature. There's a holiness there. I see that church people very often do not understand that. They cannot understand holy decisions. God is the author of holiness. We can't You know, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He calls us to holiness. But you have to pray for holiness. And I think it's the prayer each day, and it's when we pray, Audrey and I pray every day, God, lift us up into your holiness. Lift us up into the fire of your holiness. Just lift us up into your holiness, into your holy presence. Let us walk in the fire. Let us walk in that holy fire. Who cares about the burning? Who cares about the trouble? Who cares about the pain when you get to be in the holy presence of God? It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings love, and it brings the knowledge of the Lord. But holiness is purchased with a big price tag. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, God has saved us. We see the things that are coming on the earth, the things you read in the paper, you wonder what in the world is happening to people. God has saved us from this. If it wasn't for that, we'd be running around homosexuals or drug addicts or aborting children or something else if God hadn't saved us. If God hadn't saved us from the darkness, what are we that? We're not all that righteous. Maybe some in here are righteous that way and have strong willpower, but most of us would never be anywhere at all if it wasn't for the Lord. Yeah, he saves us from the devil. He saves us from these destructive things that people think are so cute and so fun and so right and new alternatives that are as old as Sodom. They're older than Sodom. They go back to the origin of man, these devils. They go back before man was created, I do believe. These devils from hell do the things that they do in people. The modern sociological alternative behavior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now, when you get into this, and we talked about this Tuesday night, you're out of humanism, you're out of democratic thinking, you are cut off from the world. The world will never accept that they are expendable. Did you ever wonder how the people of Egypt feel when they become saved and read the Bible? I heard an Egyptian evangelist talk in Jerusalem. He was very good, very fine man. Now, you see, he has to orient himself toward the fact that the Jews are chosen of God, but his nation was expendable, that God's glory might be shown to the Jews. Any true Arab Christians, and I think my small observation of Arab Christians is that they have a problem with this. They have a problem, which is human. Which is human. But they have a problem with this, accepting the fact that God loves all over the Jewish people and that they are country cousins. They have a problem with that. And nationally it's true. Of course, in the kingdom there's neither Jew nor Arab. But that's asking a lot of human beings to surmount their whole fleshly existence. And so you can hear it, you know. There's still a little bit of that in the Arab Christians, a little resentment and things about the Jews. And that's understandable, certainly, and forgivable, considering the issues that are there. Nonetheless, God is the potter. God is the potter. And if God says, I choose this nation and I choose to glorify myself and that this nation will become an instrument in my hand or this person will be an instrument in my hand like Judas, that I may show forth my glory, what can we say? God is unjust. We can't judge God. But we will judge God until we come completely out of humanistic thinking. And if God says it, we say amen. If it makes sense, we say amen. If it makes no sense, we say amen. Whatever God says, we say amen. But it gives us pause because, as I pointed out, God did give Egypt and they suffered terribly. You know, because... Now listen to this. Because God smote the firstborn of Egypt, God sanctified the firstborn of Israel, and they belonged to the Lord. And every animal that was firstborn had to be redeemed. Every person that was firstborn had to be redeemed because God smote the firstborn of Egypt. Think that. See, God felt that. He felt that. He felt the significance of that. As that wail went up through the land of Egypt, the people, the oldest of every animal died and the oldest of every child died in that night. And God heard that.
God heard that. And he said to Israel, because of that, because I smote the firstborn of Egypt, you will sanctify to me. That which opens the matrix, opens the womb, belongs to the Lord. It's holy. And if it's a person, you will redeem it with, they redeem it with silver. If it's an animal, it has to be offered to the Lord. And if it's an unclean animal, its neck had to be broken. Because God smote the firstborn of man and animal of Egypt. So we don't want to think that, you know, God says, oh, this is wonderful. We'll just smite the firstborn of Egypt. There was a human cry. From the court of Pharaoh down to the lowest slave girl grinding at the mill, the firstborn died, the firstborn of every animal. And God said, you won't let my firstborn go? Then I will smite your firstborn. Israel is my firstborn. And so, this nation that God had redeemed by the agony of another nation with the plagues and then the killing of the people in the Red Sea, God had redeemed this people, and yet because they disobeyed him, they have been hounded in every nation for 2,500 years. And there is still anti-Semitism in the United States. So we want to be certain that we understand when God says you are mine, that does not mean you are a pet. And that pet idea is all through evangelical thinking. The idea that we're God's pets. If we break the speed law, we won't get arrested. None of us will have handicapped children. You know, everything will be perfect in our lives. Our sins are all gone. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. That feeling of being a pet is deep in evangelical psychology. And when you try to bring Christian people down to the realities of life, yes, we do have handicapped children, like everybody else. And we have to bear the pain that other people bear. Yes, we do have problems with our children. They're not all Rhodes Scholars or valedictorians or anything of the kind. Some of them have learning handicaps. And there are other things that happen to us, just like everybody else. We realize that God is not making pets. It doesn't work on that line. We're subject to the same pains and the same problems as everyone else. And thank God, otherwise we would be unbearable in our haughtiness and our arrogance. We're something special. God chose us. And you see, in the paper today, as a well-known television evangelist, did you see that? He appears in a court of law, and his advice to the judge was, you're going to stand before me and be judged. And here the judge is trying to hold him in contempt of court, and his lawyers are saying, he's just quoting the Bible, Your Honor. He's just quoting the Bible, Your Honor. And he went so far as to say, if I read it right, that he was going to kidnap the judge, and the judge would be forced to stand before him and be judged. Yeah, it's in today's paper. The TV evangelist. And that comes from this idea, we're God's pets. And what's in the spirit of this Reconstructionism? Christians are going to have all the wealth, and the rest of the people are going to have to crawl to us to get money. That's what the Reconstructionists are teaching. And that whole thing, we're better than other people, we're God's favored, and you know, you scum in the world, you know, we have a worldly boss, and he drinks booze, and he chews cigars, so we can't learn from him. People, you can learn from everybody. We've got a worldly doctor. You know, he's not saved and everything. We want to go to a Christian doctor. When I go to a doctor, I want to go to a doctor that knows how to doctor. I don't care whether he is a Rosicrucian or what he is. I want to go to a doctor that is disciplined, because I've noticed in my life that this is what God honors. And I hear people say, oh, I'm going to go into a Christian psychiatrist. I'm going to a Christian doctor. I'm going to a Christian lawyer. This could be fine and good, but what may happen is you get the two joined together and you don't have good law and you don't have good Christianity. So don't be superstitious about it. I learned that the hard way with my ears, fooling around with a Christian doctor, and all he did was say nice things and give me Bible verses, and he didn't do a thing for me. And I went to some ungodly man from the University of Rochester, a professor, and I mean, he had it fixed just like that. went on to the next patient. $5, please. Now, which was important because I was teaching music and I couldn't hear. And this Christian doctor went through his whole thing, you know, and sent me to a clinic. He put warm oil in my ear, and it was a complete waste of time, plus all his good sayings. Didn't do a thing for me. And I learned that putting Jesus on a pencil doesn't make a good pencil. It's whether the thing is put together right. And you put Jesus labels all over your car, but if it isn't engineered properly, it won't run right. So when you get somebody to do something for them, don't ask them if they're a Christian. Find out if they know what they're doing. But that comes from that haughtiness. See, that somehow we're better than other people. We're not better. And God will chasten us twice over for our sins, where he'll wink at that for some poor ungodly slob that never heard of God. God will wink at it, but you let the Christian break the law or do something, and bam, it's down on your case like that. We belong to God. He doesn't chasten other people's kids. He chastens his own, which is wisdom in any case. So we want to kick this thing we've got. We's the people. You know, we come on. We're Christians. We're better than you. We're not better than any drunk down in a bar in Skid Row. God loves them the same as he loves us. The difference is God said to us, you are mine. He didn't say you're better. Better looking, smarter, more honorable, which often is not the case. He didn't say any of those things. He just says, for my own purposes, known only to me, you are mine. And our job is to say, we love you, Father. This is what you don't know what you're getting here, but you got it. And we certainly is not an occasion for pride, but of humility, if anything, and thanksgiving. Since I have given Egypt as your ransom. And you know why? And the Jews can tell you is because in Jewish tradition, God looked through all the races of people and he finally picked Israel because they were the best. That's what's in Jewish tradition. That's Miriam. How's that? Yeah? What did God say to them? Just the opposite. He said, you are the most stiff-necked people on the face of the earth. And that's the truth, and probably is to this day. All right, now, since you are precious in my sight, on what basis? His sovereign will. Doug, are you better than anybody else? Me neither. You know your own foolishness? I know mine. Praise the Lord. I hope you all know your own foolishness. Yeah? Do you? Some of you look pretty serious. Yeah? All right, now. Since you are honored, and on what basis? God's sovereign calling. I'm talking about witnesses, making a witness. The psychology that we must have in our mind when we approach people is not that we are better than you. You know, how could this go wrong in my life? How could I? You know, we hear one brother testify that God saved his job. To another brother, that may not be true. Does God love one more than the other? No, they belong to him. They're his kids. One needs one kind of treatment at this time, and another one needs another kind of treatment at another time. And you know, sometimes you pray and God will heal you. And God, you pray and God will heal you. The next time you pray and God doesn't heal you, you wonder what in the world's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. It's just the way God is dealing with you at the time. This is not a formula. Something we make God our servant by finding out how to make the moves. We are his witnesses. He has called us and we don't even know why. Alan, I think about my own calling. You know, there's no basis for it. There absolutely is no basis for it. It's known only to God. Huh? Praise the Lord. Is that true, Susan? Is that true of you? Is it certainly true of me? All right, now. I will give other men in your place. But that isn't enough to puff you up. And other people in exchange for your life. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. Now that's Jew and Christian that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. That is not true of everyone. That is true only of the call of God. Only of his witnesses. Remember Jesus said, my time has not come, your time is always ready. Get it? I guess one of the most important things to get soaked into our psychology is the fact that God has chosen us for His glory, and that this is not true of everyone. We reject it. Everything in us rejects us. We say that's unfair. It's undemocratic. The Jews don't like it. As one Jew said, let somebody else be the chosen people for a while. Reading Golda Meir and those others and their testimony, they have not accepted, the leaders of Israel have not accepted this. They will not accept it because it is so manifestly unfair. But until you get into your psychology and your thinking, God, if you want to put it this way, I am special because God created me for His glory. And yet not let that be an occasion to think I am God's pet, I can get away with things, I'm better than other people. None of those things are true, and God will teach us that mighty quickly. But nevertheless, if we don't have that understanding that we have been created for God's glory in a special way, we will never rightly relate to Him. We will never come out from the world and say, Father, okay, that's your election, then I am ready to be made your witness. You have created me to reveal you to mankind. That's my reason for being created. And I accept it, and I'm thankful for it. And it's like Paul says, if God decides to create one vessel unto dishonor and another vessel unto honor, what are you going to say about it? What are you going to say about it? We've been called out. We're here in this room. We're hearing the words of God from His Word because God has created us for His glory. And people, as I say, we're going through it, as Hank prayed tonight, and the different ones. We don't understand. All we know is the answer is in God. We don't understand it, but we know from the Scriptures that if we will be obedient and not change, as I said Tuesday night, it's the little things that get you off. You're going along fine and there'll be some little thing in your life that you don't look at with the intensity that you should. Some little thing you let get away from you is enough to knock you out of the army. Everything must be addressed with all the intensity of your heart. And when you see that it's wrong, you must say that it's wrong. And if you do not, God will deal with you and you'll have pain, 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 pain until God sees that you're not going to change. And then out of the army you go. This is the highest calling in the universe, is to be a son of God, a deliverer, a part of the holy remnant that's going to be covered with a canopy of glory. God's witness in the last days, a humble people that love God with all their hearts, that realize they've been called out for mankind and do not belong to the world and are not of the world, and that the world is going to hate us because we're not of the world. The royal priesthood, say unto Zion, you are my people. Don't let anything, any relationship, any job, any desire, any lust, any personal ambition, anything remain in your life. Don't second guess anybody or anything. Go in your simplicity straight to the issue. And that is that God has called me. And I'm speaking to the young also. I wish all the little kids were in here sometime because they can understand more than we think they do. They need to hear that. Hear that and understand it and tell it to them. You belong to God. You are God's elect. You are not of the world. And therefore, God has called you to walk before Him, not so you can't have fun, but because you're called for His glory. You're created for His glory, not to just eat and drink and sleep and work and reproduce. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Okay.